We're connecting once again to our covenant, and this evening, because it's an evening that we dedicate Colonial Christian School, we're going to be talking about Christian education. We're moving forward just a little bit in our survey of Colonial's covenant, looking in the third paragraph this evening of the covenant that we share together when we connect to the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And tonight we're going to be looking at the commitment to Christian education. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the 78th Psalm. The 78th Psalm. I mentioned this morning we had the privilege of gathering together for a family reunion. We were over in southeastern Ohio. I have three sisters. One of my sisters was involved for many years with her husband in Christian education. Two of my sisters are nurses. From our immediate family, from the four of us, there are 18 grandchildren. What a blessing it was to gather and see most of them there. And as we gathered together, I began to count heads of what the Lord's doing in lives. From my father, I, being the only boy, have been in the pastoral ministry now for 35 years. With Chad in heaven and my two sons and my nephew Josh, my father has four grandsons involved in pastoral ministry. Beyond that, he has others who are involved in Christian education. In fact, four other grandchildren are involved in Christian education. So 8 out of 18, and some of them are still too young to declare where they're going, are involved in full-time Christian service. It's been a blessing to see the Lord's blessing on our family. And I'm going to share a bit this evening on a personal note about family matters. Family matters for those who are interested in Christian education for their children and for their children's children. Friend, if you're a parent, there's no more important responsibility that God has given to you than passing on the baton of your faith to another generation. And while we realize along the way there can be tripstones and challenges, we ought to always be committed in prayer, in counsel, and an opportunity to seeing a generation rise up behind us to serve the Lord while the Lord tarries. Shortly after the Lord called our children home, I found myself in the book of the Psalms, and I found myself there regularly. In fact, the Monday after the accident, while seeking God's will in our lives and asking the Lord for wisdom, I opened to the 78th Psalm, and you'll be able to see immediately why it touched my heart. The 78th Psalm says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." God's desire is that Christian education be a multiple generation task, and that each one of us, regardless of our marital status, regardless of how many children, grandchildren, nieces, or nephews we have, that all of us together as a church family be involved in sharing the light with the generation that shall come, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this evening. Now, Father, I pray that You'd give me wisdom tonight to share from Your Word and from my heart to those who have gathered here with the desire to serve You, with the desire to see our sons and our daughters going out from this place with a heart to serve You. So, Lord, tonight, may this be a practical time in Your Word, and may we go out from this place saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking this evening at the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And as we look at the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, we're looking in particular tonight at a commitment to Christian education. All of us know well from watching television and getting the news and reading that we are living in a desperate time. We're living in a time where Satan's fiery darts have been focused on our families in America for quite some time. In fact, sociologists who study the traumas that American families are going through tell us that divorce rate has gone up 200% in the last 40 years. Over 35% of children in America are today growing up in single-parent homes. Over 35% are growing up in single-parent homes. I apologize to you. I've got a PowerPoint up here that's working, but I don't think you have one here that's working. So I'll slow down just a little bit along the way as you take the blanks down. Otherwise, I'll find... Oh, there it comes. I was going to say, otherwise, I'll find myself in the foyer giving blanks to you all evening. So over 35% of America's children are growing up in single-parent houses. Nearly 3 million cases of child abuse are reported in America every year. And suicide has become the third leading cause of death among American teens. Americans live in a land filled with working moms and single parents, a land filled with gay marriage and civil unions, a land filled with domestic abuse and parental neglect. 21st century Christians are often heard crying out that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the church is going to enjoy the power of God, there has to be within that church a concern for that first institution that the Lord planned for us to enjoy, the institution of the family. Rebuilding the foundations of the family ought to be a task that has our attention, that has our concerns, and that merits our prayers. The covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church was ratified in 1958 when this church was established. I find an interesting statement in the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church. If you're a member, all of us are in a covenantal community. We have made these promises to one another. And here's a promise that stands out this evening for us to consider. We engage to maintain family and private devotions, to train up our children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. We make a covenant, if you will, to Christian education. In his book, Rediscovering the Lost Treasure of Family Worship, Jerry Marcellino says, when the home gets right, the result is that the church comes alive. I got to tell you, one of my favorite things is to stand in the foyer and have little ones come to me and tell me, Pastor Phelps, guess what? Something happened this week. And I know when they approach me that way, they're going to tell me that they trusted Christ as Savior. That never gets old. It never gets old seeing boys and girls come into the foyer having learned Sunday school lessons and junior church lessons and having a heart that's excited about having served the Lord when they come back from mission trips and from camp ministry trips. We ought to be always about the ministry of Christian education. What does it mean to religiously educate our children? Some, for years, have spoken of a three-legged stool. Any one of those legs being out of proportion and the stool is going to fall over. That for a child to be enjoying a Christian education, there needs to be a home where the family altar is maintained, where the Word of God is precious, where testimony is genuine, where parents are consistent. There needs to be a church where God's Word is taught, where God's name is blessed, where God's people stand together to sing His praises with sincere hearts. And often people will talk about the blessing of a Christian education, whether that be in a Christian school or in a home school. Important legs of that stool upon which children stand. I want us to look at two of those this evening. I want us to look at the blessing of a godly home and the blessing of a God-honoring church. We're going to combine our thoughts regarding Christian education when we come to the topic of the God-honoring church. But what's it mean to have a godly home? In order to provide for foundational stability in His newly created society, God was willing to say in the book of Genesis chapter 2, I will make him, speaking of Adam, and help meet and help suitable for him. The godly family begins with a vow. In the prayer hour this evening, we prayed for our elected officials in the city of Carmel. Carmel, tomorrow evening, is going to be discussing the possibility of enlarging the rights of the lesbian, homosexual, and gay community, transvestite community, while perhaps diminishing the rights of the religious community in that same town. We're in a confused time. Malachi chapter 2 makes it very clear that when we enter into a marriage, we enter into a marriage by the vow that we take. People have long asked the question. In fact, in Ronald Reagan's time in the presidency, he put James Dobson on a council for the American family, and the council for the American family fell apart with this question: how do we define a family? And they could make no definition for that family council. How do we define a family? Well, Malachi chapter 2 gives us the definition in the 14th verse. She is the wife of thy youth. She is the wife of thy covenant. Throughout the ages, when a new family starts, when a real marriage is established, it's established with a promise. In the book of Ruth, you'll recall that Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. I love the tradition of Boaz and Ruth. They went to the city gate, and you recall that Boaz took off his sandal. Isn't that romantic? He took off his sandal as he committed himself to Ruth being his bride. They were making a formal vow to one another before the community so that all the community could call them into account. It's really not that complicated. Malachi chapter 2 says, she's the wife of thy youth, she's the wife of thy covenant. So marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman for one lifetime. It's a commitment in a Christian home to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in religiously educating our children then, we ought to be aware of responsibilities that God has given to us. Perhaps the greatest responsibility that God gives to us as Christian parents is the responsibility to guard our example. There's nothing that brings greater confusion and greater corruption in the Christian home than inconsistency. How many children have gone wayward because they were confused by the inconsistent example of a father or a mother who made profession of faith but had no action of faith? I'm convinced that we need to be guarding our example. And so I take you this evening to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Let's watch how the Spirit of God appeals to godly example to motivate Timothy to be all that he can be as a pastor in the port city of Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I recall the unfeigned faith which was in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that that faithfulness has passed on to another generation. And so he left him in Ephesus to serve. As I was talking to my father this past week at the family reunion, he smiled and said he's reading his Bible through again. And then he said, I think this is the 50th year in a row that I've read my Bible through. And I know my father that some of those years he's read it through more than once. That means a lot. I'm a little bit past middle age, some people have told me. But it still means a lot to have the example of a father who finds his strength in God's Word. Guard your example, dear Christian father, dear Christian mother. Look what the Apostle Paul is going to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's going to challenge Timothy in the 14th verse with these words. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's referring, of course, back to his mother and his grandmother and their virtuous Christian testimony. He's referring, of course, to his own ministry in the life of Timothy. But he says, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. There are three different Greek words for child. The Greek word that he uses for child in verse 15 is an interesting word. He uses the word that literally can be translated infant. He's saying, Timothy, from your very infancy, you have had modeled before you the Christian faith. Now continue in it. What a tremendous responsibility it is for a son or for a daughter to grow up in a Christian home or perhaps go to a Christian school. From their infancy, they've had the joy of knowing God's Word. Children learn something you see every day. Sometimes from other children, sometimes from teachers, sometimes from the mass media. Christian parents need to ask the question, what did I teach my child today? Years ago, I read of a study regarding the time spent between fathers and sons, and it was very convicting. The study indicated that the average father in America today spends on average 38 seconds a day in meaningful communication with his children. 38 seconds. We're living in a very busy culture. We're running hither and yon. But oh, how we need parents who will establish in the lives of their children Christian virtues and introduce them to the things of God's Word. May it be said of us, may it be said of you, dear sir, Genesis 18, when God spoke of Abraham, I know him. Genesis 18 and verse 19, I know him, that he will lead his family aright. I speak especially to men this evening, because the foundation of a Christian home ought to always be that man of God who stands ministering to his wife, that she and he together might minister to their children. Guard your example. It's a cancer, dear sir, for you to tell your child to do something and then do the other. It's a cancer, ma'am, for the phone to ring and for you to say, tell them I'm not here. It's a cancer for you to be inconsistent about what you watch or what you see when you forbid your children. Be ever so careful. Guard your example. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6, one of the first verses that children learn, of course, is Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then the parents are addressed in verse 4. The Greek word in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is pateros. Pateros is here translated fathers, but that same word is going to be used in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, regarding Moses, where the Word of God says Moses' parents saw that he was a goodly child. So I'm going to make application, if you don't mind, from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to both fathers and mothers. There are many ways that we can exasperate our children. Provoke them not to wrath. Isn't that an interesting statement? Why, of all the challenges that the Spirit of God could give to us regarding our parenting, does He begin with this challenge of not provoking them to wrath? Because, dear friend, I think it's quite easy for us to provoke our children to wrath and to bring to them more discouragement and hopelessness than hope and joy. There are many ways that parents provoke their children to wrath. I've been thinking of just a few of them. One of those ways that we provoke our children to wrath is the lack of marital harmony. Two, saith he, in Genesis chapter 2, shall be one flesh. There's something innate about a child. When a child sees a mom and a dad in an argument, you can remember yourself perhaps watching your own parents when they were arguing. There's something in that child that wants to run over and say, please, please, mom and dad. Of course, they can't because they're wee ones. But their heart wants to see mom and dad getting along. One of the greatest treasures you will give to your children, mom and dad, is the treasure of your good marriage. That when they go out from the home as those arrows in the hand of a mighty man sent out to make a mark for the Lord, they'll look back at that home without any fear, and they'll say, mom and dad in the home together are still in love with one another. All studies indicate that one of the greatest causes of loneliness in our culture, one of the greatest causes of insecurity, is divorce. Not one's own divorce, but the divorce of one's parents during those formidable and impressionable years. Oh, how we need to give to our children the blessing of a mom and dad that love each other. I love coming home right now because Chase is in life for a contest. Everything's a contest. Today he rode home with Linda and Sharon. I rode home in another car with Dan. Sure enough, I knew he would brag that he was in the house before I was. Everything's a contest. When I open the door and come home in the afternoon, he runs as fast as he can. And the whole way as he's running, he's puckering up going, of course, I pick him up and he screams with delight as he says to Linda, I kissed him first! I kissed him first! I kissed him first! But recently, you know what I've watched? Recently, I've watched as he watches us kiss. He wants to see that. He wants to know that mom and dad are in love. Every child wants to see that. Regardless of your age, regardless of how many years you've been married, give the gift of your love to one another as a testimony to your children. The lack of matrimonial harmony can bring exasperation in the home, modeling a spirit of anger. If you take your Bibles and go back to the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, the 24th verse says, "Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to thee a snare to thy soul. Provoke them not to wrath." Well, surely one way to provoke a child to wrath is to display wrath and anger in the home. "With an angry man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get to thee a snare to thy soul." The fruit of the Spirit is not a wrath-filled life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness and gentleness. I wonder how many Christian homes have seen their children exasperated because of a mother or a father who constantly gives demonstration of an angry spirit, provoking them not to wrath. Inconsistency. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 26. How do we keep from exasperating our children? Proverbs 23, verse 26. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." What a blessing it is to have the heart of our children, to have them come home wanting counsel, to have them listening when we share pitfalls as well as directions that can bring blessing. The only home that can adequately do that is the home where the father and the mother can challenge the children. "Let your eyes behold my ways." You know, there are some homes where children are exasperated because parents never admit they're wrong. Isn't it true that none of us are perfect? None of us are perfect. All of us blow it. How good to know that we serve the God of second chances. I'm always mindful when I talk about the home to realize that there are those within the congregation who have gone through divorce, alienation, separation of affections from family members. What a blessing it is to sing tonight of God's grace and to realize that God's grace can restore even the years that the cankerworm has eaten. We ought to realize that when we as parents never acknowledge our wrongdoing, we fall from the direction that God would give to us. Matthew 18 says, if you have an issue with a brother, you go to that brother, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. The humility of that brother who acknowledged his wrongdoing is exemplary. Even so in our homes, when we blow it, dad, mom, be open about it and let the children know you've blown it. Constantly finding fault. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, the 11th verse. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it's his glory to pass over transgressions." So many children are discouraged because they never get an attaboy. But oh, how frequently their faults and their foibles are pointed out. May God give us discretion to defer anger and pass over. You say, well, Pastor, I think it's our responsibility as a parent to point out sins in the lives of our children. I agree. But there are those who live under the heading of the everlasting no, where there's no fun, no joy, no blessing. And oh, the impoverished spirit of the child who grows up in such a circumstance. Unfavorably comparing one child to another. We see the testimony of that in the life of Joseph. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Children are different as the leaves on the tree, as different as the snowflakes that fall. And it's ever so unfair to compare them with one another. Not listening when they have a need that they need to talk about, will bring exasperation. James chapter 1 says, we're to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Someone has said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You ought to listen twice as much as you talk. May God help us to listen when our children are talking, never praising them. Look back at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. That's not the verse I was looking for. Oh, there it is, verse 12. If I'd read verse 12, that would help. Hope deferred, there it is, maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Never praising and never fulfilling our promises. This past week, I put together a little fishing pole that we picked up at Walmart and fulfilled a promise. I told Chase we'd go out and catch a fish. Buddy, I mean, I prayed when we got to that shoreline. He's 3 and a half. He wouldn't understand that we didn't catch one. But this one thing I did understand, I'd made a promise. I don't want to not fulfill my promises to my children. And when life gets busy and challenges come, I want to be honest enough to say, hey, Dad blew it, will you forgive me? A godly home, guarding those exasperations, and a God-honoring church. If we're going to be involved in Christian education ought to happen at church. The New Testament church is not optional. In a generation where churches become optional only when convenient, to the life of the believer, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Isn't it interesting as we look round about us and realize the nearness of the coming of Christ, especially in Western evangelical circles, we're seeing fewer and fewer protracted meetings, fewer and fewer church services, fewer and fewer people dedicating themselves to attendance in church or to gathering together with believers. It's not optional, folks. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the godly church is an essential ingredient to successful religious education of our children. I became a full-time youth pastor in 1982. I've watched a lot of things happen since 1982. I watched really the infancy of the Christian school movement. I watched then the birth of the homeschool movement. I watched the fallout as these two have tried to get along. Many challenges that have come along the way, but of this I'm convinced, we can never see our children educated in the ways of the Lord if we absent ourselves from local church ministry. The local church is a priority. The God-honoring church. The mandate of religious education that has been given to us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, I believe is best fulfilled as we gather together even as believers. Now certainly, our education of our children in our home to love the Lord is ongoing. But what a blessing it is to have them exposed to examples who will pray for them, who will challenge them, who will minister to them and with them in local church ministry. The older I get, the more excited I get. About 3 John, the 4th verse, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. When I awakened this morning, I knew that each one of our children would be participating somewhere in local church ministry. That's an exciting thing. That brings great joy. Make that your goal, dear Christian parent. That as your children graduate and go forward and get degrees and move on into occupation, that the epicenter of their life outside of their family is their church. It's an irreplaceable ingredient when it comes to living the life and the dispensation in which we have been called. The mandate of religious education. The Bible places the primary responsibility for the religious education of children on the parents. But remember, I said I've watched things happen over the last 30 plus years. One of the things that I've watched is a withdrawal, almost a pendulum shift of confidence in cooperating with other Christians in the education of our children, to a point where for some, isolation seems the best course of life and action. I went to public school, elementary school. I was in the state of Ohio. Mrs. Frances Huber used to come into our classroom in the public school that I attended. She also was from our church. She rolled in a little cart filled with Bible stories and flannel graphs. She told Bible stories in our public school. We started every day in our public school by standing and pledging allegiance to the flag and then together, collectively, saying the Lord's Prayer. Any of you remember those days? Those days are a little bit gone. Every Thursday afternoon, if we wanted to, we could stay after for Bible club, and I always stayed after for Bible club with Mrs. Huber. I can only remember one name of my elementary teachers. I can remember Mrs. Gleason. She was my kindergarten teacher. I remember Mrs. Gleason because her husband was our school principal, and I really got to know him quite well. I have terrible memories about a lot of things in my elementary days. Not that they were good days. They were good days, but I just have blind spots in my memory bank. But of this I can remember. I can remember when I first started preschool Sunday school class, that Mrs. Godwin was my teacher, then Mrs. Cooper, then Mr. Freshour, then Mr. Stone. Then I can remember Mr. Camion. I can remember Bernard Birch. I can remember all my Sunday school teachers. Just like that. I can't remember my public school, high school teachers, elementary teachers. Why? Because those Christian teachers in my home church loved me and prayed for me and challenged me. And in a generation where people are withdrawing their families from local church ministries, we ought to grieve. For after all, in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the edification of the flock under the work of the ministry. Remember, I said I've watched things over a few years. What I've watched over the last many years is a withdrawal from preschool ministries. I can still remember when it became kind of a fashionable thing to bypass the nursery. And I wrestled with the thought, I have to confess. Do I have a strong opinion on it? Am I going to be debating someone in the foyer about it? No. But as I wrestled with the thought, I came to realize that as I look in God's Word, I do see in God's Word that parents trusted others within the religious community, even with their little ones. Take your Bibles and come back with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. Obviously, in the book of Ruth, Ruth bears a child, and Ruth, chapter 4, says she gave that child to Orpha, her mother-in-law. Not a biological relationship, but a marital relationship that had changed because of the death of her husband. But it's interesting in Ruth chapter 4 that Ruth bears this child and Orpha nurses it or cares for it. That's a preschool child. Within that family of faith, if you will, there was a good bit of trust going on. This is interesting. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Yes, there was a water gate before Richard Nixon. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. Now let's notice who was in the congregation. Men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So those who could not hear with understanding were not part of what's going to come to be known as the revival at the Watergate. Where were those who could not understand, and who might they have been? They might have been those who were mentally incapable, but more likely, he's speaking here of those who were too little to really appreciate the explanations of the law and the messages that were being given. What do I learn in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 and 2? As they began to establish the revival at the Watergate, it must be that they put together a nursery. And oh, by the way, when Jesus came into this world, he was placed in the loving arms and the care of a stepfather, not a biological relative by birth, certainly by Davidic bloodline. But as I look in God's Word, I find that participation not only in the nursery, but continuing in the community of faith. Whether it be Samuel going to Eli's private school, I wouldn't send my kid to Eli's private school, would you? But Samuel went there. Or the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 2, for 3 days his parents didn't know where he was. as he was in debate with the lawyers or the doctors of the law in the temple courts. Pastor, why are you saying this? Because there's been a shift in conversation, and our conversation when it comes to Christian education always needs to come back to God's Word. And as we come back to God's Word, we say, where are the principles and where are the patterns of God's Word that I ought to know as I make decisions, wise decisions for my children? Did you know that in 64 BC, there was a law that was posted in all of Israel that every Jewish child would go to synagogue school? There's a wonderful book. It's called The Vanishing Word. It's a study of foundations of literacy. And in that study of foundations of literacy, it references this law made in 64 BC that all Jewish children would go to synagogue school. And specifically, it says there were 464 synagogue schools in Jerusalem alone. Paul went to Gamaliel school. So when people get hung up on the model of education, I want to pause and simply say, are you really looking through the pages of God's Word and doing a historical biblical study? I said this to our faculty not long ago. As I look through God's Word, I can't find a single declarative imperative that says that my children should be literate. There's nothing in the Bible that commands that my children can read or write, other than the influence of the principles in God's Word, the principles that we would do all to the glory of God, and certainly that we would be as Bereans studying the Scriptures. And it would seem that it would be best to be literate in order to study God's Word. But you realize, don't you, that we're in a very unusual generation. That the very first literate culture was the Israelite culture. The Jewish culture was literate for a reason. They wanted to know the law. It's a virtual miracle in the time in which Jesus was living that he could get down in the dust and write in the dust as the woman who had been taken in sin was brought before him. He was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. He was a blue-collar tradesman who could take the Isaiah scroll in the Capernaum synagogue and read from it with understanding. That's a miracle. For in the Roman Empire, there were those who were illiterate, illiterate, and clerici, literate. And the illiterate and the clerici moved forward into the Roman Church. And the Roman Church actually required during what was called the Dark Ages, and so might they be called the Dark Ages, that those who were illiterate, non-clerical people, should not know how to read or write, and certainly should not read the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? Now, having said all that, realize that if there's no biblical mandate that our children be literate, by the way, why were they reading in Nehemiah chapter 8 at the Watergate? Because these former Babylonian slaves had now come back to the homeland and were reestablishing the walls, and most of them were illiterate. Doesn't mean they weren't right with God. Doesn't mean they weren't wonderful people. They just didn't have the privilege that some of us have had. Now, I say all that to say, be careful, dear Christian parent and dear Christian church member, that we not find ourselves in a schism over what kind of education our children receive and where they go to get that education. The point of fact is, Moses was a graduate of Pharaoh U. The point of fact is, Daniel was a graduate of Babylon U. The point of fact is, Samuel went to Eli's private school. And Paul was a student of Gamaliel. God used all of these, and he also used those from Galilee who were known in the book of Acts as ignorant men who had seen the Lord. So I get the heebie-jeebies just a little bit when someone comes and says the only way a child can grow up to love the Lord is to go to Colonial Christian School. Well, this is the night we dedicate to school. This is the night we get biblically honest. Not everyone will have the privilege of being in Colonial Christian School. Well, the only way they can grow up to love the Lord is to be homeschooled. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You do find in the Bible a mandate to continue in the community, however, of the faith. Jesus demonstrated that. When at 13, he was in communication with the doctors of the law. And so when it comes to the model of Christian education, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Though religious education may be included in one's academic education, it should not be replaced by it. In the generation in which we're now living, there is a high value placed on education. So much so that there are some young people who are graduating from colleges with so many degrees they could be called Fahrenheit. But if they're not hot for the Lord, what are the degrees worth? Dear Christian parent, it may be God's will that your child study in a secular institution because the discipline that they're interested in is not offered anywhere else. But would you commit to praying doubly as much? When our eldest daughter went to Clemson University to study special education, she went on a scholarship and she came home to talk to Dad first. And the conversation went something like this. Okay, honey, we got to find out the schools where there's a good church nearby. We knew Minnesota well. That's where my wife is from. She looked into going to the University of Minnesota for a degree in special education, and she came to find out as she studied the catalog that special education was a field that was offered in the School of Psychology at the University of Minnesota. So this father said, I just don't really think that's probably the place you ought to go. And then when the door opened for her to take her education at Clemson, my, how we prayed, and you better believe we were there to settle her into a local church where she could be established. Don't take for granted when you send them off that the arrow can't be bent in a different direction. And understand that because the Bible does not mandate academic education, it does not set forth, therefore, the required model of education. But I know this, true Christian education will always require a Christian teacher, and true Christian education will also require a Christian student. For where the presence of the Holy Spirit is, we have that operational power that really brings Christian education. What a joy it was this evening to see consecrated, dedicated, well-prepared, and educated faculty members stand up, giving themselves and their talents to serve the Lord. Let's pray that this would be a year of true Christian education, where the students who come to Colonial Christian School are first and foremost Christians who are led of the Lord, where they are enjoying true Christian education because the Spirit of God is there in the classroom. And may we commit together as a church to be those who would practice Christian education in the home, in the church, and in the school. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Now, Father, tonight we've dealt with issues that are relevant for our times. I pray that you would take away any spirit that was wrong and embed in the hearts of those this evening that have gathered here the truths that are right. For Lord, we pass this way only once and it goes by so rapidly. And Lord, our desire is to see our children stand before you with perfect hearts as well. I pray for some dad here tonight that you challenge him, Lord, to be the man of God in his home, to be active in Christian education by establishing a family altar and inviting his wife and his children to a time where at least one verse is read and a prayer is offered, where the children can see that faith is something more than just a Sunday thing. Lord, I pray for our Sunday school teachers. Some of them have labored for many years. Put a fire within their hearts to realize that as they look at the eyes of those who gather before them, they're looking into the eyes of those that represent souls that will live somewhere forever. And Lord, as we open the doors to Colonial Christian School this year, may our desire not be to be patted on the back because of academic attainment or because of facilities that are exceptional, but may our desire be to pass along our faith, the torch of our faith to another generation, that boys and girls and young people would go out from this place excited about serving the Savior. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.